Good afternoon, everybody, and we are around the mic at Berean Baptist for our weekly podcast, and our article today is Religion, the Supreme Court, and Why It Matters by Jacqueline Martin, and that's, I believe, through the AP, it's the AP Press or AP, and Brother Farmer found this for us this morning, and so here we go. Lots of controversial cases at the intersection of religion and the law wind up before the Supreme Court. And for most of U.S. history, the court, like the country, was dominated by Protestant Christians. But today, it is predominantly Catholic and Jewish. It has become more conservative and is about to get even more so with President Trump's expected pick to replace Justice Anthony Kennedy, who is stepping down from the court at the end of July. Everyone on Trump's shortlist but one is Catholic. So what, if anything, do the current justices and potential nominees' faith tell us, and how has the religious makeup of the Supreme Court changed? It's extraordinary and unprecedented in America's history, said Louis Michael Sedman, a constitutional law professor at Georgetown University, which is affiliated with the Catholic Church. There was a time when, for example, there was tremendous anti-Catholic bias. And of course, there was a time when there was a lot of anti-Semitism, and a lot of that has gone away. Today, 6 of the 9 justices are Catholic. Somebody help me with this one. Gorsuch? Yeah. If you count Neil Gorsuch, who was raised Catholic and has attended an Episcopal church, the other 3 are Jewish. Trump's potential nominees, Judges Brett Kavanaugh, Amy Coney Barrett, Thomas Hardiman, and Amul Thapar, are all Catholic. NPR's Nina Totenberg reports, according to the Federalist Society, Judge Raymond Kethledge is evangelical. Barrett's membership in a conservative religious group became an issue during her confirmation hearing to an appeals court judge last year. When you read your speeches, the conclusion, I think it means her speeches, but the conclusion one draws is that the dogma lives loudly within you, and that's of concern, Democratic Senator Dianne Feinstein of California told Barrett. That prompted a backlash from critics who accused Feinstein of being anti-Catholic. It also enamored Barrett, a former Notre Dame law professor, to religious conservatives. Except Justice Sonia Sotomayor, all of the Catholic justices on the Supreme Court are conservatives, appointed by Republican presidents, and there's reason for that. While there is a liberal social justice strain in Catholicism, there is a sharp divide between them and more conservative Catholics, and their dominance on the court has to do with ideology, said Marcy Hamilton, a professor at the University of Pennsylvania who once clerked for former Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor. I think it's because the Catholic vote can be relatively predictable on abortion. Now, that doesn't fit with Justice Sotomayor, but with respect to the male Catholics that have been on the court, they have been largely devoted to decreasing the power of Roe versus Wade. There's a major goal for many conservatives and one supported by Catholic theology. Kethledge, a judge from Michigan who wrote a book about the power of solitude, is an anomaly for his evangelicalism and being on any Supreme shortlist. Despite white evangelicals' strong support of Trump and their prominence on the political landscape, there isn't a very deep bench of evangelical judges for Trump to draw from. It is a bit of a mystery why we have so many Catholics in an era in which Protestant evangelicals are in such strong political power, Hamilton, the University of Pennsylvania professor, said. But John Fay, a historian at Messiah College, an evangelical institution also in Pennsylvania, said he thinks the lack of evangelicals on the court has to do with, quote, the direction that the evangelical movement has taken in America, end quote. Unlike Catholicism and Judaism, Fay said, both of which have a long intellectual tradition, American evangelicalism has been more practical in focus. Evangelicals are primarily concerned with preaching the gospel, with evangelism, with social justice ministries and service, he added, and they have not always valued the life of the mind. So as a result, you have a lot of evangelicals doing great things, but they're not necessarily pursuing intellectual vocations. The liberal arts, philosophy, logic, history, these kinds of things, because they're out trying to win people to Christ. As for why members of the Jewish faith have been elevated, and all by Democratic presidents, Harvard law professor Noah Feldman said that it's particularly explained by a strong pipeline of Jewish judges and professors. The reason for that is also a little hard to pin down, Feldman said, except to say that academia was an area which, like many other areas of American life, was originally closed to Jews in the late 19th century. But Feldman said law schools began opening up to Jewish professors before many other academic disciplines. Rabbi Evan Moffick, writing in the Huffington Post in 2016, when Merrick Garland, who is also Jewish, was nominated by the court by Barack Obama, argued that history and values account for fact that so many people of Jewish faith in America are drawn to the law. Until the American Constitution, Moffick writes, Jews had never experienced equality under the law. We were always tolerated minorities, convenient scapegoats when economic and political times got tough. The founding of America altered this pattern. As far as values go, Moffick writes, the first Jewish leaders were not generals or kings, they were judges. Some have criticized Judaism for being too legalistic. We are seen as a religion of law rather than love. I've always taken that as a compliment rather than a criticism. Love is blind. Love overwhelms reason. Love is one of the greatest gifts God gives us, and we could not survive it without it, but love is also particular. We love certain people and things. It cannot serve the foundation of a just nation. For that we need law that treats us equally. Laws allow for equality of opportunity. None of that means Jewish judges and professors haven't faced and aren't still facing discrimination. In 2010, after Elena Kagan was nominated for the court, former Republican and Reform Party presidential candidate Pat Buchanan lamented that there would be too many Jews and no Protestants on the Supreme Court. After weeks after Trump was elected, a visiting Harvard law professor who had written anti-Trump blogs and
op-eds.
It's kind of broken weird there. Received an anti-Semitic postcard in the mail that closed with, we're going to drain the swamp at Harvard Law, Juden Raus, and which translates out with the Jews. Mainland Protestants, while dominant for most of American history, are all but absent on the court. Aside from Gorsuch, the last mainline Protestant justice was John Paul Stevens, who retired in 2010. Anne Marie LaFossa, a professor at West Virginia University College of Law, said she thinks the court has gradually shifted away from Protestant justices in recent years, in part out of a push to diversify the court. Even though we're not a Christian country in the sense that we have the First Amendment Establishment Clause, we are a country that reflects not just Judeo-Christian ideals, but very much Protestant ideals, more so than any other denomination of Christianity and more so than any other religion. And so in that sense, it becomes less important, I think, in a country that has been so obsessed lately with diversity to actually get that Protestant voice on the court. It becomes more important to get minority voices. Fieldman from Harvard Law said, in a perfect world, the justice's religion or lack of it wouldn't matter. It would just be about who is a good judge. If you think about it, the Constitution itself says there shall be no religious test for office, so it will be good not to think about it in any way, he said. In reality, of course, there is some broad cultural association sometimes between people's religious beliefs or affiliations and their politics. All right, what do you guys think?
I think the affiliation that some, if not most, of the justices have doesn't really represent how they vote anyways. Like, if there's a large majority of them Catholic or Jewish, I would say that a lot of them are not really associated with how they see things concerning our Constitution.
So your position is they are separating their religious beliefs from their political, constitutional, judicial values.
Mm-hmm. And I agree with you on the surface.
and here's what I mean by that. We've seen the Catholic dominated Supreme Court rule in decisions that the Catholic Church itself stands against. In other words, you know, they're absolutely adamant. You know, the Catholic Church doesn't endorse or has not endorsed. Maybe the new Pope is changing things. He's of a very liberal stripe, more so than the previous popes, going back to John Paul II, who many of these justices would have been young adults under, if not teenagers under, when he was the Pope. They held a very strong, you know, we're not in favor of homosexual marriages, we're not in favor of abortions, we're not in favor of... And while the article does say there's been a reduction in the broad scope of the application of Roe versus Wade to a more conservative, narrow scope, there hasn't been an overturning of it, despite these justices being on the Supreme Court. They sometimes rule in favor of some measure of empowerment to the LGBTQ plus movement. But by and large, I would hold that they are holding to the foundation of their faith in that this. We know that the Catholic Church had a sharp contrast in the Protestant Reformation because they held to the ecumenical councils. So, in other words, they're very much a faith group that's dedicated to the development of theology, historical development of theology, as determined by their court systems, their court's own theology, the ecumenical councils. So, to extrapolate that to a law perspective, they do see the developmental role of law and legal precedents. And therefore, they're going to try to hold to the most current legal precedent as the most current process, unless they feel that that was an error. And Jewish people have always believed in the development of law. You're going through seminary, you know, how we went from the Torah to all the additional rabbinical writings and everything else, and then how the rabbis developed the interpretation of law, to the point that Jesus had problems with him because he says, you're following the traditions of men, not the original intent of Scripture in the way that it was written. So even the Jewish people would still, to this day, because of their love for law, and the Catholics love a legal system and its development. So while the issue that's before them might be against their true faith beliefs, their dogmas, their reaction to the law and the rigidity of law structure becomes very predictable. And that's why we still have to really pray for this group of these panel of judges, even no matter who's appointed into this new position, because they're going to continue to look at precedents, they're going to continue to look at procedurals. If the lower courts aren't overturning and they're ruling against things of the we as evangelicals would say are against Christianity because of interpretation of law based on other court cases and things of that nature, if there's not enough to create a judicial review because of procedural violations, they're not going to bring it before them, and it's going to let the more liberal rulings stand. And that's difficult. Where the writer of this, or these people that are being quoted as, if we get a Protestant on there, if we get an evangelical Protestant, well, we see them in Congress. They do some radical things. They'll fight head on issues, things of that nature. So we want one of those guys who are, you know, of a conservative position to come on board, because then we're going to have a fighting chance, because that's going to be the voice. Even if it's in the minority opinion, that's the guy who's going to be saying, oh, well, if the law had only been adjusted here, here, and here, then the vote would have went the other way, so that we know how to... Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure, you know, so in that aspect, religion does really make a difference. But with the Catholics being so conservative against many things, as long as we can, as long as there is not a direct hit against the Constitution, we might still expect them to rule many times in favor of conservative positions.
Well, see, that's where I'm going to disagree with this article and possibly you, maybe those around the table. I would argue that it would not be more beneficial to get an evangelical on the court.
Well, I'm not saying what I was arguing for. I'm just
here's why and what I'm basing this on. First of all, their observation about the why there aren't more evangelicals on the court is really, really close, almost dead on, because it describes why it seems like we have, and that is Christians of our stripe, let's say, not Catholic Christians, and I'll explain what I mean in a minute, of our stripe put our hope in eternity, and our hope in an eternal kingdom, mm-hmm. and our hope in a city not built with hands. Therefore, I think we reach a limit to which we are willing to work to try to mitigate the curse on earth. Because mitigating the curse on earth can be done through laws, but when you cross that threshold, as I believe both the Jewish community and both the Catholic community has done, into saying that legislature or the law is the answer. Mm-hmm. And then you've crossed, in my opinion, a line of humanism blended with religion. And it's no longer focused on Christ. Whereas I would agree that many Christians are right on Christ. I would say that primarily, though, many Catholics, I say, are right on Christ. Primarily, they are more devoted to Catholicism and the structure of Catholicism than they are devoted to Christ in a corporate sense. And what I mean is that they may say they love Christ personally, but they think the way to get it done is through the universal Catholic Church, and primarily the Roman Catholic Church is what we're talking about, and this new version that we found in America that, oh, by the way, I think what you can really trace it back to is when John Kennedy said it was okay to be Catholic, and what happens with movements, and they take time. So the reason that we're seeing more justices now is what actually Kennedy started, and when he shook hands with the civil rights movement, when he began that kind of liberal combination with Catholicism, it allowed them to put on this really, really confusing face, which is, hey, we work well in American politics, but we're against all the liberal ideas. So where we get this idea of, oh yeah, I'm a Catholic, but I don't really, you know, go to confession, I don't really believe in birth control, I don't really believe in, I'm not really anti-abortion, but I claim to be Catholic. And so the problem is, in my opinion, if you got an evangelical on the court, at some limit, if they really were a Bible-believing person, they'd have to say, the answer to this isn't laws and humanity. The answer to this is the gospel. Well, and that's the real issue.
Well, we got to stop and think, too, though, John, that the reason why you make a good point is the eschatological view of the Catholic Church, which is amillennialism. They're supposed to usher in the kingdom through an improvement of society. Thus, the best way to do that is to regulate towards that end,
right.
To legislate towards that end. To some degree, that's what they were doing when the Reformation took place, or at least they thought that's what they were doing mm-hmm. when the Reformation took place. You bring up Kennedy. Kennedy's our only non-Protestant president. If you take President Obama's claims to Christianity at face value, President Trump's claims to Christianity at face value, possibly even Bill Clinton, President Clinton, one state.
But at least they felt they had to. They felt they had to declare they were that.
But and of course Kennedy did as well. But mm-hmm. Kennedy was definitively Roman Catholic. So he's our only Catholic president we've ever had. And that's worth noting, and he was a Democrat.
Yes.
So,
and you know, here's the thing. So let's walk through this logically. Would everyone in this room love to live in a nation where they don't murder babies? I'm sure, I know every one of you, we would resoundingly answer yes. Okay? Where it begins to get difficult after that, logically speaking, is, okay, how do we get there, and to what degree do we think that when we've arrived at that place, now we've arrived at the blessing of God? Okay, so the reality is, if you arrive, as many nations, you know, have anti-abortion laws still in the world, but they aren't all Christ-centered nations. They aren't all nations that we would declare, you know, the central message of the gospel is the belief of the nation. They're not, let's say, religious states. Some are, some aren't. At the end of the day, I want to argue, it says religion, the Supreme Court, and why it matters. Yes, I understand what you're saying. It matters if you want to be an idolatrous. And that means, what I'm saying by that, and I'm just kind of going way overboard on that, and I'm saying, if you want to say that where I live is super comfortable, there's no sin, there's no suffering here on this earth, and I want to make that my focus, then okay, it does matter. But if you want to believe maybe what the Bible says, where it says the poor will always be with you, it says that if you follow Christ, you're going to suffer just like I did, they're going to hate me. If you want to like believe that part of the Word of God, then what you're going to have to say is, what I see around me is the curse of sin and man's disobedience, and this has always been a struggle, and there's going to always be this struggle around us. We find ourselves in a particular nation now where more and more folks aren't confessing to believe in a God, period.
Right?
So that's our reality.
Yeah, and my thought process is, one, here's where I would not have confidence in an evangelical broad brush. We need an evangelical, because look at the evangelical church. Look at Protestantism in all of its multifaceted divisions. It's not a unified thing. There's people who claim to be evangelical Christians who are so liberally based that we would challenge whether or not, we in this room would challenge whether or not they're Christian. Now let's move over to the Jew piece, to the Jewish piece. It's not surprising to me that we see such a connection of the Jewish justices coming up into prominence with our laws, and we understand that they overcame anti-Semitism. They had civil rights issues as much as anybody else did. But if we go back to the colonies, and we go back to the colonial days, you know, when we had the religious toleration acts in the 1600s, especially in like the state of Maryland, which was supposed to be a Catholic haven, they were already willing to take the Jewish people because they believed in one God in and of itself, and they saw the connection of Judaism and Christianity as the fulfillment of all that Judaism was supposed to be by the fulfilling of Christ and the law. And so then they were tolerant of the Jewish people because they felt that there was enough commonality between Jewish people and Catholic people that they could coexist in this religious freedom-based colony. Now, they weren't really welcomed out in the Protestant-based dominated colonies so much, so they kind of came this haven of this area of our nation. And it stayed pretty dominantly up in the Northeast. We still see large Jewish communities in the Northeast versus down here in the South. Things like that. So it doesn't surprise me. But you think about even George Washington, President Washington, who designed our national seal. Have you ever looked at our national seal? Well, have you looked at our national seals, Nate? When you see the eagle's head, right, and you've seen that those stars, those 13 stars up above the eagle's head, and it kind of has like this hazy thing around it. What that hazy thing with the bursting light is supposed to be is a direct tie to two different things, the Old and New Testament, in Washington's design. Washington designed it with 13 stars, but the 13 stars are arranged in one Star of David. And they're in a cloud because in a great cloud of witnesses, drawing from the book of Hebrews. So there we see even another point of connectivity. So it's not surprising to me that we still see, even in our legal systems, this great connection to God's chosen people by His sovereign hand keeping that connectivity there, because the United States, for the longest time, even as a members of the UN Security Council, have been the one dissenting vote that has kept people off of Israel's back as much as Israel can have people kept off of their back, even to this day with the Muslim and the Palestinian encroachment upon them as a people group inside their own nation.
And my thing is, to finish out the idea of idolatry, and the reason I'm saying that is, we would say that if the Jewish faith doesn't recognize Christ, they stop short.
Of course.
We would say that they have this great history of Judaism that is intended, Paul says, to lead you to Christ through the law. So law in and of itself is man-centric, or we would say humanistic, or Jesus Christ called it self-righteous. Okay, so that's a great problem. So we can't say that's the answer. The Jew can't say just keeping the law, honoring God, that's the answer, because it comes short of Christ. So we would say that falls flat. On the other side of things, I think that the Catholics have shown in their trust in the entire system and the levels of government, that through force and might and power, that's how the Catholic Church rules and reigns, through the dogma, through the Pope, through literal land wars and excursions in the country. You know, so the idea there would be to legislate by the sword. And of course they don't do that anymore, but they've got that history going back and forth. So the thing is, if you're committed to Judaism, you've come short of Christ, and it's idolatry. If you're committed to the Catholic Church and not to Christ, and you think that's the way, it's idolatry. But in America, if I want the best America, I can't say I want somebody who's not going to be an idolater on the court and get my best result. Because here's the reality. I want a court that mitigates the curse in America. I want it to hold it back. I don't know if God wants to hold it back in America. I just don't know that. God might want me to live in a pagan nation. What I have issue with, and I, you know, patriots on either side and all that, that's wonderful. My thing is, when you tell God, no, you can't do this in my country, and then you say things like, if my people will pray, and you know, humbly, and use all that stuff incorrectly, I have a real issue with that. Because my citizenship is not here in America. Don't hear what I'm not saying, as Bill used to say. Am I a patriot? Sure. Do I love America? Yes. Do I think it's the greatest nation on the face of the planet? Yes. Do I love democracy? Sure. I love freedom. I love all of those things. However, it stops. It stops short. You know.
Vanilla ice cream.
You know, Christ. Christ is my head.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid that in America, in this culture, that too many Christians have got that upside down.
Right. They mixed the two together.
Right. And they blend it in such a way that it's almost imperceptible. That, you know, they wrap the flag in the cross. They wrap the cross in the flag. And the reality is, there are millions of Christ-loving people that aren't Americans on the planet. And this means absolutely nothing to them about the Supreme Court. The Constitution means absolutely nothing to them. The Constitution is not the Bible. Is it a great document? Yes. Was it forward-thinking? Yes.
Okay, but...
I'm not done, because I want to answer the last question.
Go ahead.
And that is, okay, that sounds a little bit, you know, negative, but the reality is, I do live in America, so I do care. I am interested in the process. And I do think it does matter who we get on the court from the standpoint of holding back evil, mitigating the effect of the curse. So what I do as a Christian is, I need to ask God, what's the balance? You know, when I go to vote, what's the balance? Do I just totally support like a Trump, who has shown so many things that are, to me, anti-biblical, anti-God? You know, just because he holds this one value that I hold, you know, and then that's the culture we kind of live in, is it's like, you know, if you check one, you got to just accept them all. And I'm saying, no, you don't. But with a two-party system, out of the other side of my mouth, I say, well, you kind of do. Because, you know, if I vote for some party candidate in the middle, all that really means is another vote doesn't go to the guy who agrees with some of the stuff I believe in. So it's a difficult situation. But what my challenge is when we're thinking about this is to make sure that you think eternally. Don't just take it hook, line, and sinker. Well, he's Trump. He says he's a Christian. I got to accept it all.
Right.
You know, he's, you know, Gorsuch is the best guy for because he's going to get rid of Roe versus Wade. Well, there's many other things in Roe versus Wade. And we could talk all about that. This seems to be the litmus test. And my message is, folks, if we overturn Roe versus Wade, we haven't brought America back to God.
No. And let's be fair.
It's great because we've stopped murdering babies. And certainly that's a blight on our country.
But let's be truthful about this.
There's a lot of other issues to resolve.
Yeah, there's a lot. Well, this article talks about faithfulness to the Constitution. Well, let's be fair. The Catholic justices that are currently on the bench, the Jewish justices that are on the bench, and any Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, Muslim, atheist, justice that might possibly ever be nominated in the future and go on the bench is not going to support the Constitution. Let's just be fair about that. The Constitution, though it's supposed to be our supreme law of our land, is no longer the prime document that they go back to. They don't go back to that because it doesn't contain a lot of our social issues.
They
go to legal precedent.
Right.
Right, and I thought I saw a comment that Kavanaugh made or somebody put it, I don't know if it was on Facebook or where I saw it, but I thought it was him, and you know, if it wasn't, then forgive me.
Fact check.
Yes, and I was just looking on, I was trying to find it, and I couldn't, but I thought he made a comment that, you know, that as social, or as social reforms came about, that, you know, it was his responsibility as a judge to kind of maintain that, or to kind of go with the social flow and not buck it too much.
And that would be in line with his Catholic faith system.
Mm-hmm. So like to me, you know, because when I saw that, and again, it was so quick, I didn't really grab a hold of, and I think it might have been I was flipping through Facebook and somebody had something on there, and I went back to look in the news feed and couldn't find it. But, you know, to me, if that's the case, well, you know, I don't know if he'd be a great pick then. But then again, you know,
it's a safe pick.
Is a just, you know, or any justice is going to really go back and buck society?
No, you know, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. And here's why. Okay, so let's just, with our imaginations, let's imagine day two after all these guys that have cached weapons and survivalists have taken back the country and we've gone back to the strict interpretation of the Constitution. I know a couple, you know, whack jobs like that. Sorry, I know a couple crazy folks like that that are just extremists, okay? These extremists. Let's just imagine...
Passionate people.
Okay, passionate people. Let's just say they got enough of them together and they took back the country. You know, what then? What then?
Right.
Because you have most of your population having existed in baby steps, as you talk about, precedent after precedent after precedent after precedent, really moving away from the original founders' ideas in many senses.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just take a look at interstates and the idea of federalists versus, you know, all states' rights and all of those things. I mean, we are so far away from that original idea that the mental state of the people living in your country, it would not work.
Yeah. Yeah,
would not work.
Yeah, the Interstate Commerce Commission really and truthfully was founded many, 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 many years later, like in like the 70s, 1970s, versus when the Ogden case came out right after the Constitution was ratified. But really that's where the Interstate Commerce Commission started, with the Ogden case over the dispute over the state boundary in the Hudson River, I think it was,
and
or
all
the Delaware
it is the Civil War or the war for the independent rights of the states, whatever side you fall on. You know, all it is that extended out now, not in battles anymore, but in legal precedents, in legal battles. And will it ever get to, you know, physical shooting again? I don't know. I really personally don't think so. I don't think we've got enough people in our country that has intestinal fortitude. We've got a few of these folks, but to stand up for something they believe and shoot another person, I don't really think, yeah, because of the generations of lazy kids that we have, frankly.
You were going to say something, Steve?
I was just going to say, you know, I don't think we'll ever get to the point where, you know, homosexual marriages are overturned and just going backwards.
No.
In
no,
that.
Because really what we're really asking for in the appointment of our next Supreme Court justice is give us another justice that's going to stem the tide of where we've come from and say, okay, we judge we've come far enough. And that's a step too far.
Yeah.
Versus, you know what? We took 10 steps too far already. We need to go back 15 steps.
Right, and that's not going to happen. Get there.
But I will tell one caveat. This is a personal anecdote. I don't know if it's got any basis in truth. But it seems like to me, in the past 20 years or so, that anti-abortion position has grown stronger. And I think, particularly, nothing to do with politics. It's more to do with things like 3D sonograms. More and more science that just proves more and more that, you know, here's the central issue of abortion. Is it a person, and are you murdering? Forget the privacy. See, that's what the liberals want to do. They want to talk about privacy, and they want to talk about all of those. They want to take here's the thing. Jack, privacy doesn't matter if I come over to a gun and shoot you as an adult.
Right.
They don't say, oh, he had his private rights to do that to Jack. No, no. Because in this country, we still... So here's my thing. I think, as a Christian, would I love living in a Christian country where everybody claimed to be a Christian and it was all wonderful? Yes, obviously. We'd all love that utopia. Is it going to happen? I don't believe so. But
someday.
Something I can fight for, I guess it depends on your theology.
Teacher hope.
Yeah, I mean, when Christ comes back and creates a new heaven and new earth, I mean, at that point...
Well, the United States won't be the United States.
No, of course not. But he didn't say United States. Yeah, he said, I'd love to live in a country where...
That's true. I do have that hope.
I mean, not even the millennial kingdom will, because there'll still be
but my point
those
is,
that aren't trusting Christ.
I think
anyway,
anything that we need ruled to stand and fight for...
Yeah, he's still ruled by Christ, but they're not going to believe.
I think that if anything we need to stand up right for is the sanctity of life.
Yes.
And I think that at the main issue, you know, regardless of how Roe versus Wade turns out, because what they're going to do with that is they're going to turn that into a privacy thing, and they're going to say things like, well, if the government can control your pregnancy, then the government control your church. You know, they're going to turn it into that. Okay, time out. We got to bring it back to the real issue. The real issue is murder. Okay? When we euthanize a dog... You know, some people are upset, but it's not a crime. Okay? But when you euthanize or kill a person, it's a crime. So the issue is that baby in the womb a person? And I particularly think that, at least in our America, that more and more people are beginning to agree that's a person. Even though they might be LGBT, even though they might be homosexual or have an open mind about those things, I think there seems to be, and I think that's maybe why this litmus thing is really, really sparking right now, is because, like in Texas and other places, their Planned Parenthood has taken a hit in other states too, and they've found ways around it. But I think they're finding more and more people are really just agreeing the fact that, yes, it's a life. It's a human being.
There's a couple of things that I think really, if we really want to talk about, okay, one, winning people's hearts to Christ. Number one, mm-hmm. beyond a shadow of a doubt, the absolute only hope truly for our nation. Okay. Now, realistically, I'm a Christian citizen and I need to vote. I need to pray. I'm admonished by my Bible to pray for my leaders. I'm going to be a responsible citizen. One of the values we push in the academy, one of the things we want to develop is that characteristic. I have to start praying for my leaders. How should I pray? So, listener, this is how you need to pray. You don't need to pray for just the president. You don't need to pray for just the Supreme Court. You don't need to pray for just the collective Congress, the collective legislative body. You need to pray for all three because there's a checks and balance system designed in our government. The president can veto, and we want him to make wise decisions when he's doing that. He sets the agenda for Congress. We want him to make wise decisions when he does that. We want to pray that we have enough legislators in our nation's capital that they will make laws that protect the sanctity of life, that it promotes the sanctity of life, that it promotes godly values, even if they themselves are only doing it from a moralistic standpoint. We want to pray that our Supreme Court justices do say, okay, we've come far enough. Even if they're not having the willingness to go back, they're willing to say, we've come far enough. We're not going to go any further.
Which a liberal judge would just keep pushing more.
Right.
Pushing forward.
And that has been since Chief Justice Burger sat upon the Supreme Court and started judicial activism versus the practice of judicial restraint. So we want to say, okay, we want the justices that will say, okay, we're going to practice some judicial restraint. We've gone far enough. But then that Congress can override that by creating a supermajority vote, which our nation has not seen in, I don't think I've seen it in my lifetime, where they've come back and told the Supreme Court, yeah, you ruled it was unconstitutional, but we're going to come back and pass the laws with such a degree that, or change the law to such a degree that we make it constitutional.
Highly unlikely.
That takes place, because usually they just move on. Oh, well, the Supreme Court ruled, we're just going to move on. We're not going to fight that battle again and try to adjust the law, because it was too hard to get it through in the first place, because most things die. Something like 90% or 95% of all bills that come to the floor as an idea die. Yeah, the old Schoolhouse Rock, I'm just a bill. So there's such a stalemate process that can take place, and sometimes we need to pray that our government stagnates. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to pray that it stalls out on some of these issues so that it doesn't ever take us further than what we've already come.
Right, and so that is my overarching point, and this is where many of Christians will disagree with me. I particularly think the best Supreme Court would be one that could get nothing done. And so it would have a Catholic, it would have an evangelical, it would have someone who's agnostic, it would have somebody who's Muslim, it would be a widespread, because that is the best answer, because it represents what we're asking our country to do. We're asking people to get along, because the only other choice is kick them out. I mean, the only other choice, if you want a Christian nation, everyone's got to be Christian. If they're unwilling to be Christian, then your only other choice is to either learn how to live with them, or the radical choice is to get rid of them. And we're not doing that. That's not, Christ said, we don't use the sword that way. You know, he said, put your swords away, even when they came to arrest Christ. And so the idea that we're just so in love with is, well, if we just keep working this legislature, if we just keep voting the right way, one day we'll be a Christian nation again. You know, it's not.
My question is, were we ever a Christian nation with slavery on the books?
Sure. Right. And that's the other thing. Okay, I got a candidate who supports human life when it's in the womb, but do they support human life when it's walking around the streets of Chicago? I mean, you got to ask yourself that question. Which one is more important? I don't know that balance.
Both are important from our theological point of view.
As a Christian, that's why I think it would be really, really hard, and why we don't see as many evangelical judges, is because you just can't go there. Yeah. I would really be, because what I would have to say is, as a judge, as a person, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But what that means is, what the law of the land is in conflict with the Word of God.
Right.
What do I do? I'm sworn to uphold the law of the land. That's the position as the judge. What do I do? You know, it's like when they said, hey, Paul, you guys, stop preaching. No, we're not going to do it.
I'd be curious to find out what the Gibbs father-son duo think about this.
What I would be curious is to see the number of laws just listed in a list, like an Excel document, just all the way down, and their position against Scripture, and how many of them are just not scriptural.
Well, you can spend the next 20 years making that happen.
Yeah, that'd be a lot.
You know, because what we're asking these people is to swear an allegiance to a document that isn't Christ. How do you do that? That's what I'm struggling with personally. How would you do that?
And maybe that's why we don't have evangelicals.
I think that's perhaps one reason.
Not a lack of intellectualism?
Right. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do. And besides that, you know, we can go. Let's go back to Scripture. If Scripture says, "Not many wise, you know, are chosen. Not, you know, not the rulers of this world." Christ uses the simple things to confound the complex. I mean, read your Bibles. It just so flies in the face of many of the things that we push in our Christian culture, in our Christian politics today.
So if you had to say one thing that we should take away from and pray for as this Supreme Court justice is appointed, what would you say it is?
Well, I want, personally, some insight and wisdom from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Because the first thing I care about is how I think. I want to know the right way to think about these things. Because there's many ways to think about these things, and I don't want to just receive the Republican agenda and just say, okay, that's the way to think about it. I want to think the Bible way about things. The second thing is, I hope that somebody who's conservative gets on the court, because it's good for me. Now, is that loving my neighbor as myself? If my neighbor is somebody who wants to abort their baby whenever they want? I don't know, but I'm kind of selfish in that way. You know, I want things to remain more conservative and not get more liberal.
I would say yes, because you're not wanting them to have another sin added to their account.
There's many ways to think about that. I think that's a good, excellent way.
By wanting, even though they would be in favor of practicing their sin, to have somebody who would mitigate against their sin, is us praying for in a loving way for them, because that sin now, let's say we want to make two sins, violation of law, is limited to their account, even though we all know it only takes one sin, the rejection of Christ, to go to hell, but that's aside. Christ did say that it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum, so maybe there is some Dante aspect to hell. I know I would pray this. I would pray that whatever justice goes on, it is a justice who's going to stand consistently and say we've gone far enough as a nation.
I would certainly pray that we would get back as a nation to protecting the sanctity of life, and to recognize through science and more advancements that we could say, okay, now science has proven that this is really a human being.
Yeah. Nate, what do you think? How should we pray?
I think you guys are right where I would be. It's complicated. And
yeah. But if you had to go home tonight and pray for this, what would you pray?
Like Christ? Your will be done?
Like Christ, your will be done.
Certainly, I think that... One of the things I don't do enough of is just praying for people's salvation. You know... And, you know, Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. You know, and I don't know if we really think about that statement the way that we should, because we have missions conferences and we try to guilt people in. But the Scripture says, no, talk to the Father. You want laborers? Don't have a missions conference and try to guilt them into being a missionary. Talk to the Father and say, Father, we don't have enough laborers. Would you send more?
Yeah. Well, and I would say on top of that, too, you know, I listen to John Piper quite a bit, and he would say that if you look at church history, or even the book of Acts, and the apostles' ministry, the church has always done better under suffering, under persecution. So
you're like John, you're praying that a Muslim gets appointed to.
Well, I would just say
my selfish sense, I don't.
Yeah, exactly. There's a part of me
that... how godly I am that day.
There's a part of me that thinks and wants, you know, this Christian godly nation that's going to be a light. But then there's also a part of me where there is a false security for millions and millions of false Christians all across the United States that, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think we've, as I think Jack, you said, I don't think we've had a Christian nation.
No.
Maybe ever.
And I would even argue it's opening statement.
At least we could say that, you know, we've had a nation that at least has
been more Christian.
Well,
than we
or
are now.
Or
in some aspects
more theistic.
Yeah.
Or at least try to stand upon,
or at least moral.
Grounds.
Yeah.
You know, so I think we just need to take Christian out of it and say, you know, we
theistically
have
moral.
A theistically moral nation.
Right. I think that's a good way to pray, too.
And that's a better definition of our country. Because, you know, so many people, you know, it's a Christian nation, and again, as you look at history, it really, you know, sure, we might have had many people that name the name of Christ. But again, as you look at their lives and look at what they stood for, you know, were they really followers of Christ or not?
Right.
You know, or was it just the name they used to try to get it, you know, to advance or to get ahead?
The Great Jefferson.
Right.
Well, yeah.
And so, I think we need to understand that. So to even pray, you know, God make us a Christian nation again. I mean, that's, you know, we haven't been, we're not going to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but yes, praying for those that would protect life, or praying that God puts people in a position, you know, that will uphold moral standards,
God
and moralities,
his kingdom.
That those are more should be the emphasis, you know, and you know, because again, if we have those that don't hold to moral values and don't hold to you know, the right of life and whatever, then yes, I mean, we are going to go down a slippery slope a whole lot faster.
Yeah.
We saw that the last 8 years, 10 years, you know, things went south real quickly, because the leadership wasn't upholding the values and didn't believe in them. And so, any last comments? We're going to wrap this up. Alrighty, if you have any comments, post them right there on the website and on the article here, and we will get back together next week and do it all over again. Have a great day.